This portion of God's Word is the record of the Lord Jesus as His earthly life is drawing to a close, shortly before His own arrest and trial and suffering and death upon the cross. Jesus turns to His Father, His Heavenly Father, and prays these words for Himself, for His disciples, and for us, for the church, all who would come to believe in Him through the apostolic word. So it's called the high priestly prayer of Jesus because He is our high priest. He's our mediator. He prays for us, and He brings us into the very presence of the eternal God. Hear the reading of God's word, John 17, 1 through 5. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed." Here ends the reading of God's word, and may He plant these words in our hearts. I want to talk with you and think with you this morning about eternal life. This is eternal life, the Lord Jesus says in the midst of His prayer to His Father. And these words, I'm sure, are not new. Sometimes when we have been through a difficult, particularly stressful time in our lives, we've been through shock, we've been through surprise, we've been through a time of utter chaos, that we find that we don't have the strength in ourselves to deal with, sometimes we find that the Holy Spirit does help our weakness, and that the most encouraging and comforting things for us to consider are those that are most familiar. So I want to not preach to you as if you are hearing these things for the first time, but as confirmation that what you have come to know as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, these are true. And all that the Scriptures have promised are yea and amen through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, we're thinking about eternal life. You know, a funeral is a time for sharing our sorrows, and for thinking about all that has been forever lost, what has passed. It's also an important opportunity for thinking about and sharing the hope of the gospel, the promise of eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact is, most people, in my experience, most people think about their own mortality at a funeral, especially when death has taken a young, energetic, talented person like Sidani in the prime of her life. And we all tend to think, well, I'm in the prime of my life. Surely that couldn't happen to me. Or could it? Or could it? It's important to lay out the promises of the Word of God especially the promises of eternal life. But I think many people have, as I once had, a mistaken idea of what eternal life is all about. And so I'd like to clear up any confusion on this just right from the start. Some people seem to think that the promised eternal life is a continuing spiritual existence after death. Actually, this idea is not so far from a way of thinking which gave rise to some rather popular but superstitious beliefs about human souls sprouting wings and becoming angels. Or frightening fantasies about avenging ghosts and so on. The Bible provides some instruction about life that continues after death, especially the promise of a bodily resurrection in which all the dead will participate and some will be raised up to glory while others will be raised up in the resurrection only to experience eternal judgment. And these things are taught in the scriptures. But all of these ideas of life after death miss one very important point. And that is that Jesus tells us that eternal life does not wait until we die to begin. Eternal life doesn't just begin after someone dies. In John 6, verse 47, Jesus told his Jewish audience, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." And in John's first epistle, 1 John 5, verse 13, he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know," what? "That you have eternal life." In other words, eternal life doesn't just begin after death. It begins when people put their trust in Jesus Christ. Those who believe have eternal life. There's no wait. We enter into life that will never end just as soon as we believe in the Savior Jesus Christ. And that eternal life is ours. If this is the case, then death loses its hold. It loses something of its terror and its the power to weaken us and cause us to quail with fear. The monstrous specter of death pales in comparison with what Paul calls the eternal weight of glory. Beyond all comparison, that glory that is to be revealed to us when we leave this world. But the Christian's everlasting life doesn't wait until then. It begins here and now when we enter into a living relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So today I want to think with you about the glory of eternal life that begins right now when we place ourselves in Christ's care. We can learn some important things about this eternal life from Jesus' prayer to his Heavenly Father here in John 17. Now the key verse, of course, is verse 3. Where he says, "And this is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." There are three questions I want to think about as we examine this brief passage. First, what is eternal life according to Jesus? So I want to think a little bit more about these words, where he says, "This is eternal life." Second, how does one get this eternal life? And third, what are the results that we should expect to see If we really do have this incredible life that never ends. Okay, so three questions. I've called them the facts of life. The facts not of biological life, but the facts of spiritual, eternal life. Jesus answers the first question very simply, and he says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Remember that this is not a lecture. This is not a study on a religious topic for his disciples. It's Jesus' own personal prayer to God. His prayer to his heavenly Father. But like all of Scripture, it's certainly recorded for our instruction. We're to learn as much from Jesus' recorded actions as from his teaching. And here we can learn from both his words and his example. What Jesus says here is that eternal life is about knowing God. What exactly does that mean? The idea of knowing someone in the Hebrew Scriptures indicates more than just a superficial acquaintance or a theoretical knowledge. It's not just knowing who a person is, like you know who a certain classmate is in school, or you know your supervisor at work, or you know that Joe Biden is the president. I don't know if any of you have a personal knowledge of Mr. Biden. Most of us don't, but we know things about him, and we might think we know Joe Biden. But that's not the kind of knowledge that Jesus is talking about here. The biblical sense of knowing someone points to a close personal relationship, something that involves a long-term mutual commitment, like a friendship that has grown over many years. You've probably heard that in the Old Testament scriptures, where the first man came and welcomed Eve, his partner, and it says that Adam knew his wife, Eve, and they brought forth a child. That is something more than a superficial knowledge of who Eve was. There is a commitment and a personal relationship that is brought out there. Well, we see this kind of relationship in the way Jesus addresses God as a son speaks to his father. There is a deep, mutual, personal relationship. There is respect, and there's also love. There is a confident trust in his Father, who is both righteous and kind, both compassionate and true. Jesus has absolute confidence in his Father's wisdom and goodness and power. And Jesus calls his disciples to enter into the same kind of intimate, trusting relationship with God his Father that he himself enjoys. It's a relationship of mutual respect and trust, wherein Jesus as Son seeks the glory of his Father. And at the same time, he unhesitatingly asks his Father to glorify him as his faithful Son. The first thing we must notice then about this relationship with the one true God is that it is neither formal nor shallow, nor is it legalistic. The Christian's life, eternal life, does not depend on keeping a set of rules. And the reason I bring this up is because there is the story recorded in Mark chapter 10 of a certain rich young ruler who came to Jesus and asked him, "Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" People tend to think that way. I have to do something in order to get eternal life. And Jesus' answer shows that someone must give up that way of thinking. You must give up trusting in what one possesses or what one can do in order to be worthy of eternal life. He must learn to trust God and to follow Christ. And only then would he have treasure in heaven and eternal life. It doesn't depend on what you possess. That's why he says, give up what you have. Give up that crutch. Give up that idol. Give it up and come, follow me, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then you will have that eternal life that you seek. Eternal life is a living, vital relationship with God based on faith, trust, love, respect, the sort of relationship that Jesus himself enjoyed with his heavenly Father. Jesus also explains that eternal life requires a relationship with both God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent. John 17:3 contains a really remarkable claim that there can be no relationship with the one true God without a relationship with Jesus Christ as well. Both Father and Son must enter into this relationship. So eternal life requires that one know both Father and Son. John explains this in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. John writes, "No one who denies the Son has the Father." You have to have both. "Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Abiding in the Father and the Son is eternal life." There is then this special kind of relationship, a spiritual resting or abiding in both the Father and the Son that is the fulfillment of the promised eternal life. And this relationship with God that is called eternal life is also the basis of a special relationship that exists between Christians. Between us as fellow Christians. Listen to what John says at the beginning of his first epistle. 1 John 1, verses 2 and 3. "The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us." So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So true Christian fellowship is a fellowship in eternal life. It's a fellowship among people who share eternal life. It begins with knowing the one true God and Jesus Christ, his Son. This living relationship with God, the eternal life promised in the Scriptures, from the very beginning, this was first shown to us by the one whom God has sent, his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, after we understand something about what the promise of eternal life is. We need to ask the second question. How can we get it? How can it be obtained? How do you get eternal life? How can you really know that you have eternal life? If not by our own merit or efforts, as the rich young ruler of Mark 10 thought, then how can anyone acquire eternal life or enter into this special spiritual relationship with God? How can we come to really know God? To answer this, we have to go back a few chapters in John's Gospel. If you look at chapter 14, you'll find Jesus' answer. How can we really know God? Chapter 14 of John's Gospel. One of Jesus' disciples named Philip wanted to know the answer to this question. How can we know God? And he came to Jesus and he said to Jesus in chapter 14, verse 8, "Lord, show us the Father. We want to know the Father. Show us the Father, and it's enough for us." That's all we want. He really wanted to know God, but he didn't yet know what to look for. He didn't really know how to find God. And Jesus had just finished explaining to his disciples. He said to them, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And now he says to Philip, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've already seen the Father." Jesus' answer is as clear as day. If you want to know God, then look at Jesus. Look at Jesus Christ. Jesus has come into this world in order to make God known to us. He's in one sense like every other man. In one sense, he's just exactly like us. Yet at the same time, Jesus is like no other man. He's fully man, and yet he's also fully God. Like us, Jesus is limited. He has a body that grows tired and needs food and drink. He's vulnerable, just like us, to pain and sorrow. He's a man of flesh and blood. But like his heavenly Father, Jesus is perfect in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. Things that we possess in part, but he possesses to perfection. He is God in the flesh, the incarnate God. God sent Jesus Christ into our world in order to reveal himself to us. And that's why John's Gospel begins with these famous words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." God sent this Word into the world that men might come to know him. But how did God speak his word to men? John 1:14. "And the Word became flesh." God's Word. God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Have you seen that in Christ? Have you looked at Jesus and seen the glory of God, full of grace and truth? You see, the glory of the one true God is displayed not in not just in amazing feats of power or brilliant, dazzling light, things that may come to mind when we think of glory. But the glory of the one true God is shown in the grace and truth of all that Jesus did and said. And all of those who received this word, that is, all who welcomed the teaching and the works of grace and truth that Jesus brought, they did come to know God. They came to accept Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. But if God indeed sent His Son into the world to show Himself to men, well, why did so many reject Him? Why did so many close their eyes and turn away? Why were there so many who did not fall down and worship Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God? Well, Jesus gives us the answer to this rather puzzling question in His prayer in John 17, verse 2. He says there that His Father has given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom God has given Him. This word "give" recurs. God gave authority to Christ over all flesh so that He could give eternal life to them. To whom? To all whom God, His Father, had given to Him. In other words, eternal life is a gift. It's a gift of the Lord Jesus. He has the authority to give eternal life to men, to open their ears, to hear the Word of God and come to know Him. But He doesn't give this gift to just everyone. He gives the gift of eternal life to all whom God has given Him. There's complete harmony between the Father and the Son in this matter. The Father gives people to Christ, and the Son gives eternal life to them. But the only way people will come to know God and Jesus Christ and receive God's gift of eternal life is by believing God's word. By believing God's word. And that's what Jesus had told Philip back in John 14, verses 10, 11. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Believe, believe, believe. Believe me, Jesus says. Believe my words that I have from the Father. Believe my works, for they testify to the power and the grace of God. Believe. Many people think that their minds are independent and autonomous, so that they're free to believe whatever they wish. But Jesus indicates that believing God's word and coming to know God and thereby receiving the gift of eternal life, this is His gift to people. Believing is His gift. Faith is the gift of God, and through faith comes eternal life. Well, that's how we get eternal life, by looking to Christ and beholding the one true God and believing that on the basis of His word and His works of grace and truth. Well, we come at last to the third question that needs to be asked about this amazing gift of eternal life. It's the question about the effects of having eternal life. What changes in your life When you come to really know God and believe in His Word, one very big change is that one who has received Christ's gift of eternal life, this person can live out his days in this world with a new confidence. A new confidence. Jesus says in John 17, verse 7, "Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Christ has given us a new outlook on the world. We understand that God the Creator has given everything into the care of His Son. Everything that God has given to Christ, that Christ possesses, has come from God. Everything. And Christ has dominion over all things. All that God has made is under the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is watching over us. He's interceding for us in a special way. He says in verse 9, "I am praying for them." He's talking about his disciples. "I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." The people who have now received eternal life belong to God. They are His special object of affection and care, His special possession. And this changes the way we look at the world, and it changes the way we live. When we have believed in Christ's word and received His gift of eternal life, we have a special standing before God as the special objects of His protection and His love and care. This gives us confidence to live for Him in faithful obedience to His word. Even when we face opposition in the world, yet we have confidence to live for Him who loved us. "I have given them your word," Jesus tells His Father in verse 14. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So there will be opposition in the world. If the world hates us, just as it hated Jesus, there will be opposition. But God is keeping us. And Jesus is Lord. He is our Savior and Lord, and so we have nothing to fear in this world. So that's the first change. If you have eternal life, you know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent, then you have confidence to live your life in obedience to Him and to His Word. A second big change that occurs in the life of everyone who really comes to know God and has received Christ's gift of eternal life is that they have a new standard for recognizing what is true, a new standard of truth. People who know God no longer depend on the standards of the world, that is, human society, to dictate to us what is true and right. Jesus says in verse 16, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Now, sanctify is one of those religious words that's maybe a little difficult to understand, but it means basically to be set apart. to set apart or to consecrate for a special use or a special goal or purpose. Jesus is praying here that God will cause all those who know and follow Christ to be fully committed to God's word as their standard for truth. We all need some way of knowing right from wrong and distinguishing truth from lies. Many people are content to follow the patterns they see on social media, whether it be current lax standards for moral behavior or sexual identity or business practices or honesty versus cheating or whatever. Are you content to follow the patterns you see among your friends, things you see on social media? Or are you being consecrated, set apart, to follow a new standard, the word of truth? We are sanctified in truth as we meditate on the words of the Scripture and as we commit ourselves to faithfully following God's commandments. I think that's what Jesus is pointing at here. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So we have a new standard for truth. Finally, Jesus says that those who have received his gift of eternal life will enjoy a new kind of unity. A new kind of unity. I in them and you in me, Jesus prays in verse 23, that they may become perfectly one. Perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Well, this seems like an impossible fantastic request. If you consider the vast chasms and fissures that divide society today, even when one looks at the Christian church, divided in so many ways, the very idea of unity seems more like a dream than reality. But this is exactly what the Lord Jesus seeks from his Father. Not the unification of humanity, exactly, but the unity of all those who will believe in him through the apostles' testimony. He prays that by the unity of his followers, the world may know that Christ has come from God and has revealed God's love to his people. It's the unity of Christians that shows these things to the world. The secret of their Christian unity is their love for one another. The love of Christians for one another. The love that God himself first showed to us. So the unity among Christians that Jesus prays for can only become a reality for those who really know God, who enjoy a constant personal fellowship with the one true God and Jesus Christ. It's the fellowship enjoyed by those who've been called out of darkness into the light, who have received the gift of faith and the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a unity that never ends because it is sustained by the love of God, which can never be exhausted. Well, I hope these are familiar ideas and nothing really new here, but if we take a step back and look at this, we can see the vast sweep covered by the term eternal life. It's our life in this world. And it changes everything. It changes our way of seeing the world, the way we see ourselves, the way we see God. It sets us on a new path that we'll follow throughout our life here on in this world and into the life to come. It ushers us into a new life, a life of joyful obedience to God's word and loving fellowship among other Christians. The outcome of our new eternal life is glory, the eternal glory of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people will be blessed to see this glory. For it's God's will that we should behold the eternal glory of our God. And this too is Christ's gift to us who believe. He prayed in verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." What the Bible calls eternal life is a life focused on and devoted to God. That is eternal life. God is the giver, the sustainer, and the guarantor of life without end. So whenever we lose someone we love, someone who believes in the Lord Jesus and who knows God, there is real continuity. There is continuity from this life into the life to come. Death does change some things. There's no question about it. But those things that are most important remain. They're not changed by death. Death has no power to interrupt our relationship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Death does not affect our faith, our confident hope, or the love God has for us who live and one day will die. But God's love and the hope and the faith He gives us continue. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's, and He will raise us up on the last day. This is the promise of Jesus. It's His promise of eternal life. So may this be, I hope, a comfort and encouragement, not just for Glenn and Jewel, but for all of us who have come to know God and put our lives in the hands of Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the words You have given us and for the time this morning to think about these.